Friends, let's pray. God, we ask that this morning that you would speak to us from your word, by your spirit, and that we would be men and women who are wholeheartedly committed to the cause of Christ and to using our gifts and abilities for his glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, I was at a conference in Sydney about 10 years ago, and Bill Hybels was speaking. And about 3,500 Australians there and at the conference. And he said this. He said, one of the difficulties we have in the United States of America is the consumer mentality in church. People come to church and they say, effectively, feed me, teach me, care for me, entertain me, fix up my kids, etc. And if you don't, well, I'll just go to another church down the road. And he said, you know, they don't necessarily articulate it like that. And that's how they live it out. I come so you can do something for me, to bless me, to encourage me. So they come to get rather than to give. And friends, let me say, sadly, that is often the case in Australian churches as well, and it's probably the case for some of us here. We think, what am I going to receive this morning as I come to church? Well, the question ought to be, let me say right from the beginning, what will I give this morning? And who will I serve this morning? And who will I encourage this morning? Who will I build up in the faith this morning? Yes, you'll get some stuff too. But we gather together as the people of God to impact the lives of others. And let me say, I don't understand the consumer mentality in church. Many of you will know that I grew up in the inner city of Sydney in a home that wasn't Christian. But you see, the fellow who led me to Christ modeled something very different. A blonde-haired, blue-eyed, 19-year-old Aussie boy from Greenacre into Marrickville, the multicultural setting. He just loved Jesus and wanted to share Jesus with people, so he ran a primary ICF group, and lunchtimes in his spare time, he just ran football competitions and cricket competitions just to engage with the kids. And then he ran an after-school ICF group that I went to while he was running the primary group. And then in the midst of that, he was coaching a football team and refereeing the local competitions. And when he set up the football team at Dulwich Hill Baptist, it was just to gather kids together, a number of them were Muslim kids, to share Christ with them. And the deal of being in his team was that you had to do a Bible study every training session. Kids knew. He said, we have a bit of the Bible, and then we train, and then we play, and they came last. He said, I didn't get the good kids. I just said, whoever wants to come will come. And I said, why did you referee? He said, well, that way I'm out there amongst in the community, meeting people, engaging with people. And then we got old, and we went to a young adults Bible study group, and he was still running the primary ICF, and he was still running football comps, and he was still running the Friday night youth group, and he was now running a young adults Bible study group. And he's doing some stuff in his local church as well. And he'd ride his push bike around to the local parks where he would catch up with the kids and play football and cricket with them, because he lived in the area. He figured if you're going to serve kids, you need to live in the area and engage with them. And I just watched him and I went, Christianity, if you meet Jesus and he touches your heart, you want to give your life to the work of the gospel. Now, it's going to look differently for different people. He was a teacher and they don't work long hours, do they? They finish at 3, he's got all afternoon. And I know some of you come home at 8 every day from the office. So it's not all the same, right? All the teachers are going to hate me now. I was a teacher. I know you work preparing lessons until 9 or 10 at night. I understand all of that. But somehow he found all that time. He was a primary teacher. Maybe they don't do any work. No. Okay. But it's not what you have. It's what you make a priority in your life. Isn't that true? You can find time for the things you like to do. And we as Christians need to find time to engage in the things that are on the heart of God. And friends, I just want to encourage you and thank you, because you are the people in this church who are serving. I mean, the people have come this morning, even on a Sunday, someone has welcomed us, and someone's going to look after morning tea, and someone's read the Bible, and these musicians have been here a lot longer than you have, preparing and rehearsing, and they practice during the week to do what they do, and this kids' church leaders have prepared lessons, and they're there teaching our children now to love Jesus and to honor Jesus and to give their lives to the cause of Christ, right? That's what they're doing now. And so and you're running home groups during the week, and others are running kids clubs and playtime ministries and craft ministries, and someone will come midweek and take a copy of this sermon and copy it on CD because you've asked for it so you can listen to it, and someone will download it onto our website so other people can listen to it. And I rang somebody this week who hadn't been to church for a while, and I said, we're just struggling on a Sunday to get there. The kids are going to kids' church. I'm still running a Bible study group, but I listen to the sermons because they're downloaded on the web, and I'm getting the Word of God every week. But someone downloads it, and it's not me because I've got no idea, right? And I need someone to do that. And we need the sound people who know how to put all this together. And I'm thankful when I've got to run a funeral or a wedding that they don't say to me, Ange, can you turn it all on? Because I know where the switches are, but other than that, I've got nothing. Right. They're not my gifts and abilities. I'm sorry. Someone laughed at me. I said I had an iPad. I responded to someone the other day, and I said, oh, you got an iPad? And someone's like, you got no idea. What are you doing with it? I'll have a chat to that fellow tonight about his comment. I was just giving it to her. I've got no idea what I'm doing with it either. But you see, we have different gifts and abilities. And what God does in bringing all of us together and through our congregations and the people who are part of it, we bring different gifts, different talents, God-given gifts, natural talents to be used for the cause of Christ. You know, Romans chapter 12, if we move to that, should go from 8 to 12. There we go. It starts with the theme of the importance of being a living sacrifice. It says, therefore, in view of God's mercy, he's going to call us to a living sacrifice, but we are to respond in view of God's mercy. My friend Daryl understood the gospel, and it set him out in gospel ministry. When I was touched by the gospel, I just wanted to live for Jesus. And I still want to live for Jesus. I want to serve him in some way. But what is it that sends us out? Friends, it's the gospel, because in Romans chapter 1 to 11, Paul articulates the fact that we are sinners and rebels, that we deserve death and judgment, but Christ is a great Savior who died on a cross for us, and we're now filled with the Holy Spirit to live a new life. He says, in view of God's mercy that I've just told you about, what are you to do with your life? Isaac Watts puts it this way, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Friends, God does not want a part of me. God does not want a part of you. He wants all of you. And to live it for him, if it's going to have all of you, you need to be a sacrifice that lives and moves and does things. I urge your brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. One writer puts it this way, there is not an inch of any sphere of life over which Jesus Christ does not say mine. So let me say, if you're not yet a Christian, you're here. If you want to become a Christian, you need to understand this. God wants everything. When you come to him and are forgiven by him and restored to a relationship with him and he fills you with his spirit and he now wants you to live for him, that's it. Totally, completely, unashamedly for him. It's a living sacrifice. We've looked at the Old Testament sacrifices that were sacrificed and they died, except for that goat. Remember, I told you last week, my favorite goat, for the sins, the pleasure sins, and he just runs away. But most sacrifices were killed, right? They died. But we're alive. We're meant to be alive. But we're meant to live and move and do things. And I love it because in Romans chapter 6, earlier on in the chapter, Paul talks about presenting our bodies or our members to God, and in every case, it's our arms and legs and tongues and eyes and ears that become instruments of righteousness. Because, you see, it's not just my heart. I might say, well, I really care for you. Well, what are you going to do about it? If you care for someone and they're struggling, well, if they need some money, you might have to help them out. If they need a meal, you need to cook something and take it to them. If they need a visit and a friend, well, you've got to get in your car, walk, use your legs, and you've got to go there and do something. You can't say, well, I really care for you. And that's the point, you see. Living sacrifices live and move and do things. They go to go and see someone who is struggling. They go to visit someone in hospital. They go and read the Bible with someone who needs to know God better. They go to a friend who's not yet a Christian and open up the Word of God and tell them about Jesus. You've got to do something. I remember a number of times I said, just do something. You know, if you got put something on your heart to serve someone, you know, someone at the swimming pool or wherever you go, you hang out at craft or the sporting field, if you can love them in some way, just be with people, love them. Someone has said that the problem with a living sacrifice is that it always wants to crawl off the altar. Or another person has said, you know, we're okay on Sunday. Yes, we're in this. Jesus, you can have everything. And we go AWOL on Monday. Until next Sunday. It's a holy sacrifice. You renounce sin. You are set apart for God. It is a pleasing sacrifice. It's the type of sacrifice that brings joy to God, puts a smile on his face. The question I ask you is, have you offered your body as a living sacrifice to God, or do you keep climbing off the altar? You're challenged for a moment, say, yeah, God, I should do something, and then I'm just too busy at work. I'm too busy doing this and doing something else. It's okay to be busy at work, but at work, there are people you work with most of the time who may not know Jesus, and God has you there to pray for them, to love them, to serve them, to pray for gospel opportunities, to find out about their family and how their marriages are going and how their kids are going. You might find out their kids are struggling, or their mother is, or their wife, or someone else. And you could be there to provide some encouragement wherever you are. You're for God. I love some mission statements by the Mars Church in Seattle, where Mark Driscoll serves. It says this: the ministry, services, and programs of Mars Hill Church rely on the body of Christ, individual people working as one for the common good of glorifying God, to serve and sacrifice. Church is not a spectator sport. Like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you have received. The word of God. And then he says this, and it's on the screen for you. Our church is more than a building, an organization, a man, or a Sunday. Mars Hill Church is a group of missionaries, a family of believers, a population of diverse individuals, united by a common relationship with Jesus Christ. We strive to worship him with every aspect of our lives, as we enjoy our city and its culture, as we laugh and eat good food with friends, and as we serve each other, our neighbors, and our Lord Jesus. I like that. We're a bunch of missionaries. We're a family. We're a population. We exist in this city, he says to his people, to impact the city for good. And friends, I want to say to you, we need to have that attitude here at this church, that we are missionaries. Missionaries are not just overseas. We are the missionary team that God has established here to make a difference. And that is a passionate commitment is the logical and reasonable thing to do. Why would you want to invest in anything else but this cause of Christ? The Bible says our spiritual act of worship, our intelligent worship, our reasonable service, that's what it's about. I say, you've only got one life. Don't waste it. Friends who've died at 39, 45, 75, what you don't want to do is get to the end of your life and think, I should have done that. I should have done that. I should have invested in that. Because friends, the only thing that matters in the end is what matters to Christ. I and you have to evaluate our lives. We have to look at our diaries. We have to evaluate our gifts and abilities and say, God, where, how do you want me to use my gifts for your glory? Secondly, get renewed by God. Not only do you get saved by God, you need to be renewed by God to think like God and therefore invest your life the way God would want you to do it. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Firstly, he says, don't conform to the pattern of this world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't let the boss at work squeeze you into its mold. Don't let the company you work for squeeze you into its mold. Don't let the family you come from squeeze you into its mold. Let Jesus transform you. Because friends, every day there are pressures upon me to be a certain type of person that is not necessarily what Jesus wants me to be. And I have constantly, daily, have to say no to the world, no to Satan, no to the sin within. So I will be Jesus man, not those things. And every so often I get tempted there, and I go there, and God calls me back to him alone. Not being squeezed into its mold, but being transformed by God. God calls us into nonconformity and holiness. Friends, if we look too much like this world, we're probably not living for Jesus. Take that home with you this week. If you look too much like the world, you're probably not following Jesus. Because people ought to see a difference. How we speak, how we think, our values, how we use our time and our abilities. I love this story Tony Campolo tells about a class he had many years ago. It's called Who Cares? He says it was the 1960s. Some radical students in his class, it was an introduction to sociology. He said there were a few hundred students in the class, and Tony was lecturing. He's now an American preacher, sociologist. And one of the young guys in the class stood up and said, "Oh, that's bull, mate." And he said, "Well, sorry, mate, you ought to sit down, because you'll be in serious trouble if you keep that up." This young guy went, "Who cares?" He said, "Fella, if you don't sit down, I'm going to throw you out of this class." This young guy said, "Mate, who cares?" Campolo says, "You don't understand. If I throw you out of class, you're not getting back in." He said, "Who cares?" Campolo says, "I didn't push it. I'm sure if I had said, if you get thrown out of this class, you're going to be tossed out of this university, he would have said, who cares? If I had told him that if he got thrown out of university, he wouldn't be able to get a job, he would have yelled, who cares? And if I said that without a job, he wouldn't have the money to buy all the stuff that America says he ought to have, he would have yelled back at me, who cares?" Yeah, this is a troubled young man in his class, right? But Campolo takes that expression, who cares, and that attitude of this young guy to what everyone else is trying to sell him. And he says this, and he turns it and has the word to Christians. He says, "You will not become a powerful servant for Jesus unless you are willing to look at this world, its standards, its morality, its hopes and dreams, and all the stuff it is trying to seduce you with, and yell at the top of your lungs, who cares?" And friends, I have to say to this world when they say, "Well, you need this," I have to say, I don't need it. "You need the faster car, the better car." Well, who cares? Or you need to dress a certain way, you have to speak a certain way, whatever it is that the world's trying to sell you, you need to say, no, that is not that important. It's loving and following Jesus. If I have less money than you, it doesn't matter. My daughters went to a party the other day at a country club. "I've never been to a country club." So young fellows comes from a very wealthy family. $5 million home. Big company, successful. A Christian man. Blessed by God in that. Nothing against. If God blesses you, use it for his glory. But sometimes, as my kids visit people from other parts of Sydney, that was a big house. There's a lot of money there. I said, that's why they can afford $25,000 a child to get them to private schools, right? Some of those schools. Some of that $25,000, I know people in this community, I mean, that's all they get. Not to have enough to send one child and two and three children at $25,000 a hit. But they're different. But if you think, if God has blessed you in that way, use it for his glory. But don't think that you need that to bring glory to Jesus. You don't need that to bring glory to Jesus. You have a life that God has given you. Invest it in the things that matter to God. Who cares? Develop a renewed mind. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. How will that happen? It will happen through the word, as Robin pointed us to this morning in the kids' talk. It will happen as the Spirit of God takes this word, as you listen to it in church and your Bible study groups and you read it by yourself. Let me ask you a question. What would you run for? What would you run for? Buy the best tickets for your favourite band? A DJ sale? I know a lot of people went on the internet the other day. What's that big sale on? I heard about? Computers crashed after 7 seconds? Who went on that? Come on. I want to see. Come on. You're smart if you go, because they're cheap. You should do it. Why not? But we do those things. I go for the soccer tickets myself. But there's always plenty of seats at the soccer, so it doesn't matter. You don't have to run that fast. But see, if there's a DJ sale and there's Boxing Day sales, and if you're in a famine-stricken country and when the food arrives, you run for the food, right? Rightly so, because you need that. I saw no one running for the best seat in church on Sunday morning. That's down here, just over here, the best ones. But I'm told from a worker in Ethiopia, Bible Society representative, when a truckload of Bibles came into Ethiopia when they didn't have the Word of God, it wasn't food. It was God's food. As the people came from miles and miles away. For days they walked to get there, some of them, to get their hands on the Word of God, hungry for the Word of God. I'm saying to you, if you want to have a renewed mind, you've got to be hungry for the Word. You've got to say no to that newspaper, no to Facebook, no to the internet, and say, I'll start with the Word. Let that transform me. Then you will test and truly value God's will. You won't know God's will and His purpose and His heart and His passion unless you're into the Word. Let that transform you. I remember when I was a high school teacher, I'd finish on a Friday afternoon, and you've had a hard week, a really hard week as a teacher, and you get to the end of the week. This is just building up the teachers now, right? You think I slammed you earlier. You get to the end of it and you don't want to see kids anymore, right? 3 o'clock, 3:30, you think, it's done for another week. Have a relaxing time over the weekend. But I used to leave the staff room and they say, where are you going? And she said, I'm going to run a youth group. I said, are you nuts? I said, no, I love it. And I said, but these youth group kids, they didn't care very much about Jesus, and they were in a community where their families wouldn't drop the kids off. So we had 5 leaders in cars. We drove out all around Sydney almost to pick up the kids to bring them to youth group, right? We got it easy here, those youth leaders, they complain. We drop the kids here. I used to take my car and I'd go to Marrickville and to Leichhardt and to Five Dock, and then I'd get back to Dulwich Hill. That's quite a drive if you don't know anything about distance. And then you drive them home at the end of the night. And I said, why are you doing that? You're nuts. I said, why wouldn't you do that? Because they need to know Jesus. And a few years ago, someone told me about Jesus. Changed my life. But you see, I didn't know any better. I grew up in a family where we never did holidays. My dad worked in a factory. Our holidays, we went to the local park in Marrickville when we played soccer and cricket and touch football. That's my 2 week school holidays all the time. And in summer, if we're lucky, we might get to Botany Bay, the beach. Every so often, maybe Cronulla. Right? And so I grew up not going to holidays, and then I became a Christian. Then I found out you can go to ISF Leadership Conference. So I teach, run youth groups on Friday nights. And then the first week of it was the May holidays then, I run an ISF Leadership Conference for a week. And I thought I was on holidays. I loved it. And then the next holidays in September, I go on HSC study camp. You teach maths and the Bible to all these year 12 students. And you get to, and that was a good holiday. And then you get to January, beach mission time, right? For 10 days, you're going to work on a beach. I don't have to pay $300 and it covers 10 days. And you're on the beach and you're telling people about Jesus. And you're running New Year's Eve events and people come and I'm speaking at a bush stands, you know, hundreds of people hearing about Jesus. And then we thought, oh, we're not doing enough for Jesus. We started running some outreach concerts in Marrickville as well. So I go to beach mission, come back, run 3 nights of bands in the local school hall. People say, why did you do that? You're nuts. Well, first of all, I was a bit younger than what I am now, right? A bit more energy. I was in my 20s. But you see, the person who modeled to me Christianity was not someone who just did things for the sake of doing them, but he thought, how can I make the biggest difference to the biggest group of people that I could with the gifts and abilities God has given me? So therefore, part three, we need to use our gifts. I know most of you are using your gifts, but can I just encourage you to keep doing that? We need a sober estimate of ourselves. Bible says, for the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather give of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. In other words, critique it. Don't think you have a gift when you don't have it. Some people underestimate. They have a lower estimate of themselves in terms of gifts. Some people have a high estimate. They think, I have this gift of preaching or leadership. I said, is anyone following you if you have the gift of leadership? If they're not following you, you probably don't have it, right? If you think you have a gift of preaching and no one comes to listen to you, you may not have that gift of preaching, right? Now, so you have to evaluate your gifts, but some people think, oh, I don't have anything, I'm just hopeless, I'm not up the front. Stand up strong, build resilience. You're a child of the living God. You have different gifts. They're all necessary for the body of Christ. One body, many functions, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Friends, there's a unity, one body. There's diversity. We have different functions. But there's mutuality. We belong together. And I'm looking out here today, friends, we belong together. I need you. I need you. I need you. I need you. We need each other, right? I love Kent Hughes, one preacher who wrote this. He says, when I was in college, I broke my leg, and the rest of my body felt so bad that it stayed up all night to keep my leg company. We're a body, right? One part hurts. We're in it together. The carols, we're in this together. 2,000 to 2,500 people are going to be there. We need you to cook. We need you to put up posters. We need you to welcome people as they come. We need you to help clean up afterwards to be a good example to the school that we need to go to the next day and speak to. We need you to come and just be amongst the people. This is a team effort. We are the bunch of missionaries. It's not like a few missionaries and the rest of us will just, I don't know, go out that night. No, no, no. This is us. This is the team. You're on the team. I'll give you a badge if you like. I'll give you a jersey with your name across the back. You are the team. We are the team. The team is not someone else. It's us. And you have spiritual gifts. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. There are other gifts listed in the Bible as well. So let's just work out why they for the gift, for the common good. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. It's to build up the church. It's given for the glory of God, 1 Peter 4:11. If anyone speaks, he should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. It's about the glory of Jesus, right? It's the growth of the church and the glory of God. That's what it's about. So whatever it is for you, today, this year, next week, next year, in welcoming or running a home group, visiting people in hospital, being an evangelist to your community, starting up a new ministry, running a parenting course or a marriage course, helping us with Alpha, whatever it is that God calls you to, serving with morning tea, working with our children in scripture teaching or youth leading or kids' works, friends, whatever it happens to be, you are part of the team. You just got to work out what part you'll play in the team. Goalkeeper, right back, left back, center back, midfielder, striker, winger, whatever it is. You got a part to play. I ask you the question, where will you serve in 2013? What's God put in your heart? Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I'm in my 16th year at this place. We've seen some wonderful things happen. Lives transformed. People's lives touched. New people come. My friends, we need to work as a united team for the glory of God. We all have a part to play. We're all on the team. We pray. Lord God, I thank you that we're all on the team. You make us part of your team, God's team, when we receive Christ, filled with his Spirit. And we now have a purpose and a mission like nothing else, the cause of Christ.
Lord, thank you for all that has taken place this year. Thank you for all those who have served and given so sacrificially. We thank you for some of those who have stepped down after long terms of ministry. And Lord, for those who will step up into some of those new areas. Lord, lead us, guide us, speak to us by your Spirit. May you mobilize us as a team like never before, that we would bring glory and honor to your name. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.